morning. We can do two things at one time. Let me pray for Brother Chad, all right? Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to hear from your word, to hear your man preach your word. And Lord, I pray today that as he does, he would truly be your man, your instrument today, that Chad would set Chad aside and let God speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. How are you doing? If you have your Bible, if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Last week, Scott did both, led worship and preached. I'm so thankful for Scott and what he does while I was preaching a revival, and just want to ask you to join me and continue to pray and encourage Tri-County Baptist Church, which is just to the north a few miles on 75, and great people and trying to reach their community over there, and so we want to join in praying for them. With there have been several things that have happened over the last couple of weeks. As we look at our world, we see what Hamas has done in Israel and the atrocities that have happened. And it's caused me to think about a lot of different things. In particular, it has caused me to examine just my own heart and examine my walk with the Lord, my motives, my intentions. And I'm not a date setter. I don't have some sort of chart, you know, charting out everything at my house or in my office. But I do think it's wise that we are watchful and that we seek the Lord and are discerning. And so with that, I wanted us to kind of look ahead today. Ultimately, as you can see, we're going to be talking about small groups and specifically asking the question, how can we best organize ourselves as a church to make disciples? There's a mission that we have. We're not just a gathering of people. We are a people who are called and set apart for a specific purpose. And so eventually we're going to get there, but I want to bring some context and some direction as we do. But I want to look ahead. We know that the promise is that Jesus will come back one day. We don't know when, but he's coming back. And so I want to read and be reminded of what is seen, or at least what it talks about as he returns. And so we're going to start in verse 11. And so follow along with me, if you would, of chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we look to this vision here that of his return, we see a couple of things. First one I see is that he is faithful and true. In other words, he keeps his promise. He is faithful. He is truth. And so as a church, we have talked about how we connect people to Jesus, and we start by connecting to his truth. His truth matters. There is an absolute truth, and it's the Word of God. But another thing, look with me at verse 11 and 12 here, as we see that he is a righteous judge, or that he will judge in righteousness. And when we look at that, this is huge for us to know, because the world looks on the atrocities that have happened over the last couple of weeks, and they say, how could there be a God that would allow such atrocities where women would be raped, that kids would be killed or murdered or beheaded, different things that have happened. And man, there is so much truth in this, that he is going to judge in righteousness. And so I want to tell you that there is a justice that is coming. Yes. Amen? Yes. And now we sit here and we say, yes, justice is coming. And we think of the atrocities that have happened. And so I am so thankful that there is a God that one day every person will have to stand before. But with that means that we have to look at our own selves as well. So often we look at things like this and we're like, well, I would have never done that. I would never even imagine doing anything like that. But we fail to realize or to look at our own rebellion against God. And unlike those who do not believe that there is a God, if all of this is just for naught and no one stands before anything, I'm thankful that there is a God because justice is coming, right? But I want to say this too. That as we think about who he is and that we'll stand before him, that means all of us will. And we'll stand before him as guilty sinners. And we must feel the weight of this. Now, as Revelation continues, a lot happens in chapter 20 and 21. But I want to look at, we see that at the end of 20, that if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's judgment that is coming, right? But in chapter 21, if you would look with me at verse 7 and 8. Leading up to this, John the writer is told to write down these things. And he says that it is done. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Such great promises there. The one who conquers, the one who conquers, the one who endures, the one who has been made new, who lives his life in following me. Not anything that we have done ourselves, but it is based on what Christ has done. He has made us new, therefore we are new life. We will conquer, we will endure. Amen? See that? But then look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So here, list of things that people do except for these first two, right? The detestable, it's because of what they've done. The murderers, it's because of what they've done. The sexual immoral, it's because of what they've done. I don't know that I've met a sorcerer, but it's because of what they've done, right? Idolaters and liars. But these first two are what someone does not do, right? It's because they're cowards. They don't do stuff. They're faithless, so they don't step out in faith. And man, this has hit me so hard. All of these things are characteristics of those who do not know God. And yet, when I look at my life, I would have to be honest and say that cowardly and faithless sometimes is characteristic of Chad Thompson. And just to say that out loud before you is so hard. But so with these things that have happened over the last couple of weeks, there is an urgency that we should be reminded of. There is an eternity that is at stake. And so for you and I to be distracted then by the things of this world, do you see the weight of that? That our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family are headed to a real place. And now listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but at least this thought of him coming is real. And we must feel and know. And listen, it's a great day for those of us who have trusted Christ, right? We think of him coming back. I get to be with him in eternity. But man, I think of those who haven't. And the ends of the earth who has never even heard or have a chance. How dare us then be distracted by the cares of this world, which have no eternal value? How dare us be glued to our phones, watching meaningless videos? How dare us try to build our kingdom here on earth? And so when we feel the weight of this, then we have to know that you and I have to know that we've got to structure ourselves. We've got to make changes in our life that are going to impact eternity. And then when we see the weight of that, there's no sacrifice that is too great. There's nothing then that God wouldn't ask us to do that we wouldn't say yes. We wouldn't give him. There's no place that he would send us that we would not say, yes, I will go because eternity is at stake. But you see that when we coast, we naturally just coast towards comfort. We naturally coast to what is known. And so faithless, why would we step out in faith? It's scary out there if you step out in faith. I think of Peter stepping out of a boat is such a beautiful picture because he had no ability to trust in, right? Never walked on water before. It's impossible to walk on water. So for him to step out was a huge step of faith. It's every call that God makes upon our life always is an element of fear because we don't know what's going to happen. How then can you and I, who have been made new in Christ, how can then we be okay with a characteristic of cowardly and faithless? All the other ones we understand. Yeah, I could see. Sorcerers, yeah, they have their place. Idolaters, all those things. But then we're okay with being cowardly. We're okay with faithlessness. Not stepping out in faith. Not trusting. And so, we must have these real conversations then, right? As a family, we come together and say, okay, what are we doing? What are we going to do? What are we called to do? Let's look at the word. It is our, this is what we said, right? This is true. It is truth. We connect people to the word of God because this is true. It's not just true for you and not true for me. It's either true or false. And if it's true, then that means the promises are true. That means we can cling to that. That means when he says that I'm there with you or be strong and courageous or I didn't give you a spirit of fear, But instead I gave you one of power and of love, of self-control. I've given that to you. So therefore, when this spirit of fear rises up in us, we can easily discern that's not the spirit that God gave me. So therefore, I need to step out in that. I need to be obedient to what God has called me to do. The commands that he says. The reason why we connect to the truth is because what God told Joshua, he says, make sure that the word of God is upon your mind and meditate on it day and night. Have it upon your lips so that you will be careful. What? To be careful to memorize it? Well, no, that's part of it. No, be careful to do it. To do all that is a part of the law. This is what you and I are called to do. We are called to know the word of God, not just so we can puff ourselves up in knowledge. We're to know it so we know what to do. Amen? And so, what does that mean for us then? Well, let's dive in. If you would turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. We want to look at some of the examples that have been given. How can you and I be best organized to make disciples? The mission of our church is what we've been walking through. We've talked about how we are to connect people to Jesus. His truth, which is his word of God. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're to connect people to Jesus, understanding that he is true. What he has done is true. What we have just sang about, that him, because of his blood and what he has done, the price that is paid, we now can be forgiven. We're to connect people to his truth. But also, we're to connect people to his family. And then his mission. And small groups is our primary strategy. And the reason why small groups are our primary strategy is because it is through us being together. It is through the family of God that God has chosen to make his way and his plan known. It is through us doing this together that each one of us are built up and encouraged and equipped. So let's dive in to understand then what he has. The first thing I want us to see is we see through the example of creation that God has created us in such a way that we need each other. He creates man and he says it is not good for man to be alone, right? So we're to go through life with one another. We see it even in the Godhead of the Trinity, that there it was plural, there was relationship from the beginning. There was a Harvard study that studied 7,000 people over 9 years. And in this study, they found that people who are isolated are 3 times more likely to die early. They found that bad health habits, but yet someone who has strong relationships would live longer than someone who had good health habits, but yet was isolated. Kind of interesting, right? There was also a study by the American Medical Association that studied 276 people, and they really studied them around the common cold. And they found that people with strong relationships did 4 times better. They were less susceptible to colds or viruses, and because of that, because of these two things, it is very possible when we look at and we see even how we associate in just life, right? It is very possible for you and I to come to church on Sunday after Sunday. Come, listen to the message, be a part, sing, worship, but leave here still isolated, just as isolated as we came in. This is not really meant for us to be relational. Now, you may learn some things about me as I share about life or Lindsay's not in here today, but I talk about Lindsay a lot. You know, I give her a hard time. So you may learn some things, but this isn't really relational. But we're meant to be connected. And so the way that we can do that is realistically not all together, but it's by us being in small groups and getting to know somebody. Small groups are meant to be honest and transparent relationships. And it's not a program, although I think it's very easy to program it. We can make it all about what we study instead of about the people involved in the study. If we're not careful, we can do that. It should be about us doing this together. So talking about real life, praying for one another, lifting each other up, correcting one another, diving into the Word of God and challenging one another. But you see, sadly, we don't do that. The second thing I want to see is we see the example of Christ, not just creation and how God created us, but Christ was, we see this. He was all about relationships. We saw this, his relationship with the Father. He always, no matter what was going on, spent time with the Father. There was relationship with his disciples where he spent 90% of his ministry with 12 men, poured into them. But even within that 12, it could be argued that possibly he divided those 12 into small groups as well. Look at this right here. And there are 4 different times that the apostles are listed, and each time Peter is always listed, and then 3 different guys that could be in different order. And then Philip is listed, but yet those next 3 could be in a different order. And then James is listed, and again those next 3. So it's very possible that Jesus split his disciples up even in small groups amongst the 12. Now, we don't know that for sure. We definitely know where he spent more time with Peter, James, and John, or at least they experienced more than the others. And so what I'm saying is, do you see how in God's plan, it's all about getting smaller to do more? It is about us coming together and encouraging one another and challenging one another, being known by people so that then we can best live out the mission that he has given us. Because what happens is that we are so good about wearing masks is instead of having people really know us, we just try to make it appear as though we have it all together. We let pride kind of lead out in our lives. And in doing so, it masks our spiritual condition. If I make you think I have it all together, then no one ever truly comes and asks. No one ever really comes and dives in and says, goes beyond my first answer and says, no, really, how are you really doing? And I don't know about you, but man, small talk is really shallow. And the how you doing, did you have a good week, all those things that happen, I mean, I have the same answer. Yeah, it's been good. It's busy, you know, as if life's not busy. But beyond that, that's about as deep as it gets. Unless we normalize what it means to go deeper, unless we come together and it's like, no, we're going to be honest. And I'm gonna show you what it means to be honest, and I'm gonna share with you my real struggles or my real pains or my real prayers, but too often we don't. We see the example of the early church. This is where I wanted to get to. If you would, just in honor of the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, we're gonna start in verse 42. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, just in honor of God's truth. Remember, this is God's Word. Let's look at the example. To give you a little bit of context, the Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 men gave their lives to the Lord. What do they do with all those people? How do they structure themselves in ways that they can be discipled and grow and mature? Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Father, we bow before you. And having been reminded of what is to come, that you will return, and Lord, I pray that you would help us today to come before you, to have our ears opened to the Holy Spirit, to ask hard questions of ourselves, to examine and to reflect. God, help us not to be okay with having characteristics of the ungodly be upon us. God, I pray that we would not be okay with the thought of being cowardly, but instead, through you and your presence, we would be strong and courageous. God, I pray we would not be okay with faithlessness being cast upon us, but instead, we would understand that you are faithful and true. And because you live in us, that means that we too will be able to step out boldly in faith, trusting you. That God, if you would lead us to sacrifice or to give, that there would be no sacrifice that we wouldn't make in obedience to you. God, I pray that we are willing to ask hard questions, seeking your face, and that when you lead us, regardless of how radical it seems, we would be obedient. Pray that you would raise up men and women who would fear nothing except you. God, I pray that you would raise up men and women, myself, Lord, that we would be so faithful to you that when you speak, we would already have given you our answer. Yes, God, I will follow you. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will proclaim. Yes, I will step out in faith. God, I pray that we would follow you to the ends of the earth, willing to take the next step that you give us. So God, we ask right now that you would speak to our hearts, convict us for our lack of trust and faith with you. God, forgive us for when we have been cowards and we have cowered in fear of what man might think or what we might lose. God, I pray that we would follow you, we would trust you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we get our strength. It is the Word of God that we get our commands. And I've said this before, too often we take the commands of God and we say, how foolish would it be if I asked my girls, and I've used this illustration before, but if I asked my girls to clean their room, and so I leave the house and I come back and it's not clean, and I said, whoa, why didn't you clean your, well, Dad, I've really been thinking about this, and I want you to know, I have memorized what you said. You said, girls, clean your room. I mean, how foolish would that be, right? Or that for them to say, you know what, Dad, we've invited some friends over and we're going to study what it would look like if we were obedient to you. And we laugh at that, but is that not many times what church is like? We have the commands that God has clearly given us. Go make disciples or go make him known. That's the command. That's the mission. And we memorize it. We'll even study it in the original language. We'll talk about what it means. Is it going as you go? Is the command go? And we'll look and dive on all sorts of things, okay? What is the verbs in it within, okay, make disciples. Well, what's all that look like? You know, and we'll talk about all the angles of it instead of just doing it. Lord, this is the command. This is what you've called us to do. And so here they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings because it's profitable, as we looked at just the other day in 2 Timothy, where it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God's profitable. This is why, as a church, we're going to connect people to his truth. It's his truth that we stand on. But another thing that we realize, that once we are connected to Jesus, we are part of a family. In other words, church is not an event that we attend, but church literally is who we are. Amen? You are the church. We don't come to church today. No, no, you are the church. So the church might meet, I'll just tell you, on Tuesday mornings, the church meets at the Brown Cow, okay? Because there's a few of us that meet there. The church is meeting in Brown Cow. If you want to join us, come on. Church is there. Church, anytime you get together with some others, that's where the church is meeting at there. As you go to work, the church is at work with you. You're there. Take the church with you. Invite others to join you in your worship, right? In your conversations, in your meditations, in your thoughts, and in your prayers. So we are the church. And we must realize that. We're part of a family. And as a part of a family, there are certain things that we need to understand that as a family we do. And as a family, we're going to hold one another to the apostles' teaching. So we're going to be devoted to that. We're devoted to fellowship. It's where we have community. It is in community that we can live out the commands that God has given us. There have been over 40 one another's that he says, several of them. Love one another, honor one another, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12. Greet one another. It says a holy kiss. We've kind of dropped that second half there. But welcome, show hospitality, have fellowship with one another, agree with one another, live in harmony, be at peace, be kind, forgive, bear with, comfort, care for, confess sins to, pray for, encourage, build up another, exhort, instruct, teach, admonish, sing with, stir up one another to love and good works, do good, serve, wash one another's feet, wait for one another, be humble to, submit to one another, speak the truth to one another, do not speak against, do not provoke, do not envy, all these one another's. We could keep going on, but I think we get the picture. The only way those are lived out is when we do it as a family. It's when we do it with one another. And so we see the example of the first church and how some 3,000 people, what they did was they met together in the temple and they got the apostles' teachings, but it was when they, day by day, they met in each other's homes in which they fleshed that out and they talked about it and they shared about what that meant and how that would be applied to life. And you see how they sharpened and needs came up, which needs do come up. And as needs come up, you know what they did? They met those needs. Selling things, no sacrifice too great. You're my brother. You're my family. You're my sister. You see that. So they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This could have literally just been they ate meals together, which I think was, but some would argue that it's what we're getting ready to do here in a minute, where the Lord's Supper, we literally break bread in remembrance of what Christ has done, and we remember the body they laid down, but the blood that we have sang about this morning, oh, the blood of Jesus, right? It's washed us, it's made us new. And so worship was a part of what they devoted themselves to prayer. Oh, that we as a church, this would be a place of prayer. That we would come together and that we would pray and and seek the face of God so much that God would move in our community, right? That we'd feel the burden of the lost around us, that we would do the work, that we would go to our knees and cry out to God, God, bring about change. God, bring about transformation. The people of our community, of our neighbors, of our family, of our coworkers, that we would go to him realizing that that's the work. Seek his face. We must see that as a family, we're to live this out, and live it out together. I love Philippians 1, I believe it's verse 27, where Paul is writing this letter, and he says, whether I come to see you or only hear about it, but we'll contend together as one man, standing shoulder to shoulder or side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, this is the mission that we have. That when we come together, we talk about ways in which we've been about the mission throughout the week, and we literally come together to talk and say, endure, continue on. Don't be scared, but instead we can trust that the Lord is right there, that as he has led you to step out, he'll give you everything needed. And then we'll come together and we'll talk about our kids and how we're pointing them and challenging them and how the conversations and so ways in which you are living your life and ways in which God has brought you through things that it helps me. Ways in which God has overcome cancer in your life or ways in which God has led you through the loss of someone close in your life. All of these things, it is to edify one another that the things that I learn about God, I need to learn from you. This is what we do as family. So we connect people to his family. God has chosen that the attributes of himself are made known to this world through the family. But culture has shifted, mainly because the bride of Christ, his church, there's mud on her face. And it's because so much has been done and allowed within the church that there's not much different from the church or the world. How dare us, right? How dare us allow us to have the characteristics of the ungodly upon ourselves? How dare us allow that we would ever have the characteristics of cowardly or faithless upon us? We're the bride of Christ. We're partakers of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would literally place himself within us. So our characteristics should look like Jesus. And Jesus was anything but cowardly, anything but faithless, right? We've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we must realize those times when it's me and selfishness and pride is at work. I must put that to death. And so our relationship with each other deepens our relationship with God as we learn and as we grow. This is why Hebrews 10, 25 says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, right? We come together. We do life with one another. We sharpen one another. And so this is why you and I must be a part of the family. This is why we must be a part of a small group, whether it's a discipleship group or whether you meet at your home or whether you come on Sunday mornings or do all of the above, whatever it is that we are connected and that we're being challenged and sharpened. Last thing I want us to see is that there is a mission. And why we meet in small groups is because it is through us meeting together that we spur one another on to the mission. And so we must focus on the best way of making disciples. And the way that we do that is by meeting together, challenging one another, multiplying, grabbing other men and women, sitting together, casting them out to the ends of the earth, coming before the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then being obedient to that, even when it's hard, even when it splits up close relationships, we do it. Why? For the sake of the kingdom. Eternity's at stake. This isn't just about us. How dare us be distracted by the things of this world and the cares or the selfishness that I have in my heart? How dare I keep the kingdom from expanding because I'm like, no, I'm too comfortable here. I enjoy our friendship so much. I can't step out in faith and do something on my own because I'll miss this. Eternity's at stake. People's eternity is at stake. And so we can't let this continue, but instead we equip and we challenge and we encourage and we cast them out. Say, no, you can't stay here. God has gifted you. You need to go. You need to go and grab some more people. You can't stay here. Yeah, but I really enjoy it. No, kingdom is at stake. And so when we see that, when someone's called to missions, what we're going to do is we're going to surround them and we're going to cast them out and commission them. We're actually getting ready to do that this morning. Someone's getting ready to go to Mexico, and we're going to commission her out as a church, saying, hey, we stand with you. We're going to pray for you that you would go and make the gospel known. But it's the same as true every Sunday as we are commissioned to this world as well. You are a missionary. Whoa, wait. Well, God has not called me that. No, he has. And you have a ministry. And that ministry is to make him known. That ministry is to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in this world. So we must be willing to go. We must be willing to do that. So now what? What does this mean for us? Application, I want to see just a few things, and then we'll continue on. The first one is commit to abide in his truth by spending time with him daily. We must have the truth of God's word in our life. God told Joshua, meditate on it. Day and night. Have it on your lips. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but be careful to do all according to it. You see, so we must dive in. We must spend time with the Lord. Lord, lead us. Show us. What are we to do? Connect to his family in a small group. If you come here on Sunday mornings and you have not yet attended a small group, or if you're not connected, some of you may have small groups outside of this, that's fine. But I want to challenge you. Set in your heart to be connected to his family somewhere. You're going to meet with other believers in which you're going to be honest and open. And I know for some that's like, well, that's uncomfortable. Man. But this is the command that we do this together. Yeah, but I mean, we can come up with any excuse we want. We can come up with things we think it's going to be like. You know, I just envision people standing around holding hands and crying. No, we do life together, right? It may involve that. I mean, you come to me and you start crying, I'm going to cry with you. And we're just going to, you know, be wiping snot and tears. That's fine. We do that. But what I'm saying is that we must commit to do that. What is it? What is God calling you? Take that next step. Will you pray about starting one? Maybe God would lead you. Maybe it's time that you've set long enough that it's time for you to make disciples and actually be obedient to the command that he has given you. Then do it. I'll help you anyway. You come to me. I'm going to be out in the foyer as soon as we're done. I'm going to go out there. You come to me and say, hey, I know God wants me to make disciples. How do I do that? Or do it on your, I mean, go do it. Be obedient to that. Some of you, that first step may just be to say yes to Jesus. God has been speaking to your heart. You know it. He's already showed you you're a sinner. It's not hard to see. But you've not yet trusted Jesus. You've been fearful. You've been scared. Just in a way of encouragement, he tells us if we're ashamed of him before men, he will be ashamed of us before his Father in heaven. Man, say yes to him. Follow him. He died for you. He went to the cross so that you could be forgiven. He tells us if we would believe in what he has done, that we would be forgiven of our sins. We'd be made new. He'd transform us. Will you follow him today? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, it's no doubt that we are to do this together and to allow what you have gifted us to be lived out in our lives. And so I pray, Father, that you would Help us, each one of us, to take the next step of what you've called us to do. And that, Lord, that we'd be obedient. Forgive us when we've been distracted. Forgive us when we've made life about something else. Help us, Lord, to surrender all rule and authority over in our life to you. So God, speak to us today. Help us to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.